Titus chapter 2 is really a chapter that exemplifies what we spoke about last week. It exemplifies real religion as opposed to hypocritical religion. It starts with a call for Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine, to teach what lines up with what you believe. Don't be a hypocrite, but rather cause your life, make your life, reign in your life so that it lines up with sound doctrine. And then right in the middle of this chapter, near the end actually, it makes it clear that at the burning center of any unhypocritical, true Christian life is the gospel. That the gospel is the power, the motivating force, the motivating factor that really gives rise to a true Christian life. So let me read to you Titus chapter 2, and then we're going to focus on verses 3, 4, and 5. Titus chapter 2, I'll read the whole chapter. We'll focus on verses 3, 4, and 5. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, this is our passage, likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. 4, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God, great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you and we ask you that you would please help us. Lord, all that we have is from you. All that we need, we can only get from you. And we pray, Lord God, that you would please provide us with all the spiritual wisdom and understanding and grace to love and cherish and delight in your word. Pray this in Jesus' name, asking for your help. Amen. Tonight, we're going to celebrate the grace of God in the life and ministry of Patty Withers. Amen. For nearly 19 years, Patty served on our church staff most of the time as our women's ministry director. Patty served with Christ-like, cross-bearing, and sacrificial devotion through every single one of her years on staff at Emmanuel. Tonight, we will sing songs, hear testimonies, give gifts, eat a gluten-free dessert that won't taste bad, and praise God for giving us a sister who has discipled so many. That's tonight. And I hope you'll join us because it's not simply a time for Patty's personal friends, but for us as a body to be thankful for a ministry that's been so impactful to our entire congregation. This morning, I want to think about the future of women's ministry at Emmanuel. Tonight, we celebrate what God has done, and this morning, we look to the future. Not long after Patty told me she was retiring to enter into the good work of caring for her aging mother, Coco, our elders began to think about what it would look like to move forward. And it became pretty clear to me and to other elders and to the sisters I discussed this with that we couldn't just replace Patty. Patty wore a lot of hats. She was a ministry director, organizing and teaching Bible studies, women's events, and conferences. She was also a biblical counselor, deeply involved in some of the most difficult situations at Emmanuel. And finally, she was a spiritual mother and mentor to dozens and dozens and dozens of younger women. She really had three lanes: director, mentor, and counselor. She's been running in those three lanes since Emmanuel was five times smaller than it is now. 19 years later, Patty is the same Patty, and we are five times larger than when she began her ministry on staff. The same person that was serving 150 people has been serving our 675 members and 800 people in attendance on many Sunday mornings. Given how much Emmanuel has grown since Patty was first hired, it seems wise to replace Patty not with one woman in the same role, but with three distinct initiatives. Three distinct initiatives that correspond to the three lanes Patty was running in: director, counselor, and mentor. I've had the chance to share these three distinct initiatives with Patty, with all the members of our women's ministry leadership team, with other women at Emmanuel too, and I got good questions, and I'm delighted to say very enthusiastic support for what we're about to share. So let me take three distinct initiatives and lay them out in front of you, just like I laid them out in front of these ladies. If you're new to Emmanuel, you're like, this is the weirdest sermon introduction I have ever heard. And here's the rationale. We're simply trying to guide everything we do by the word. And the pulpit is actually not a place divorced from the practical life of the church, but actually driving it. And that's what we're aiming to do even this morning. So let me lay out these three distinct initiatives in front of you, just like I laid them out in front of these ladies. The third initiative will be the subject and the substance of my sermon this morning. First initiative: hire a part-time women's ministry coordinator. We'll be posting an opening in the coming days for a part-time women's ministry coordinator. We would love to see one woman give leadership to our women's ministry team, to leading Bible studies, organizing events, and leading an annual conference. We would love to hire one woman who can organize a year of edifying, community building gatherings for all the women of this church: single, married, widows, barren sisters, mothers, daughters, all the women, all the sisters. We want to continue to have regular times when all the women of Emmanuel in all stations of life and all the seasons of life can gather in community under God's word. So please pray that we will seek and find the right sister to fill that part-time position. Second initiative: build a larger biblical counseling team for women and men. Patty was not the only biblical counselor at Emmanuel, but she was the primary biblical counselor for the needs of over 300 women. Instead of placing that burden on one other individual, we want to build a team of 4 to 5 women and 4 to 5 men who would work under Pastor Jeff King to provide counseling to those with more acute, intensive needs for wise biblical counsel. We would ask each of those counselors to volunteer 2 to 3 hours a week, and we would invest in them by linking them with annual formal biblical training and biblical counseling. those 4 to 5 women would be growing in wisdom and skill and available to counsel those who need it. And this team of counselors would actually increase our capacity as a church beyond what one person has been able to provide. Third initiative, encourage more older women at Emmanuel to get into ministry. Ryan, I thought the Bible forbid women from being in ministry. Not at all. Not in the slightest. The Bible forbids women from being in pastoral ministry, but expects that all Christian women will be deeply engaged in ministering to one another in the church. I would love it if every time someone who heard me speak online about men only being pastors, I would love it if every time they visited the church, they were blown away by how many sharp, smart, wise, equipped, strong, biblical, gospel women were all over this congregation. I would love to blow those expectations out of the water. Because so often the view that only men ought to be in pastoral ministry is viewed as a steamrolling of women, when it could not be, nothing could be further from the truth. Rather, it's a matter of making sure that there are leaders in the church that will equip all the brothers and all the sisters to be flourishing to their maximum potential in the Holy Spirit to serve God with their gifts. I want to see all older women encouraged, empowered, and emboldened for more and more ministry. When the New Testament focuses on women's ministry, the emphasis is not on events. I'm not aware of any women's conferences in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean they're wrong, and that doesn't mean they can't be a tremendous blessing. But the fact is that if a church had dozens of older women mentoring younger women, and they never had a retreat, you would have a fully biblical, God-honoring women's ministry in the church. And when there are retreats, and there are Bible studies, and there are Friday night gatherings, what ought to be happening in those special times is that there ought to be older women on the prowl looking for younger women they can pour into and mentor and care for. That's the dominant note of women's ministry in the New Testament. And I think we find it in Titus chapter 2, when we read, let me remind you of these verses. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. The dominant note in the scriptures is older women training younger women in practical godliness. When Patty Withers came on staff, and some of you may look at her manual and look like, oh, this is a fairly, you know, largish to medium-sized church. They seem to have their act together. It's just a very recent phenomenon that we appear to have our act together, okay? This is new. And the reality is that really Emmanuel was just 17 people about 25 years ago. And when Patty Withers came on staff, she was literally the only older woman at Emmanuel with a vision for mentoring younger women. She was the only person with 10 or 15 years on the other women, and she had a heart to pour into them. And so we hired her in many ways to really give herself to that gift. Today, things are very different. In large part because of Patty, we have dozens of older women who could serve the church by mentoring younger women. And older women mentoring younger women must be the most important element of our women's ministry at Emmanuel. Events and Bible studies can, if done poorly, cover the fact that there aren't actually equipped older women ready to pour into younger women. And events and Bible studies without godly older women are just a mask covering the immaturity of a church. And so it's very important that we make clear as we possibly can, what is central here? What is most important? What's most important is that there be an army of older women. And if you're sensitive about women's age and referring to that, oh, I'm done in this sermon, because I'm going to be calling women old and encouraging them to get old and to make use of being old. So just going to have to get over that one right now. What we need is an army of older women pouring into the younger women, and younger women who are more oriented to the older women in the church than they are to Instagram influencers. Believe it or not, that woman who actually successfully raised 3 children to adulthood might know how to feed a kid more than the girl who found out about, I don't know, goose urine and its effects on its effects on health. Stick to the notes. Stick to the notes. Older women mentoring younger women must be the most important element of our women's ministry at Emmanuel. The bread and butter, the main event, the most important part of our women's ministry must be this: older women mentoring younger women. No older women on the bench. No younger women not being mentored. To explore this calling on the lives of older women to mentor and train younger women, I want you to notice 5 elements of our text this morning. First, we will note the context in which we find older women training younger women. Then we'll notice the command for older women to train younger women. Third, we will notice the character of a godly older woman that makes her effective in this ministry. Then fourth, we'll notice the content of an older woman's teaching. And then fifthly and finally, we'll notice the purpose of a godly older woman's ministry to younger women. First, the context in which we find this calling for older women to train younger women. The context in which we find these verses is the Bible. The Bible is God's perfect, God-breathed revelation of his will for men and women. Second, we're in the portion of the Bible called the New Testament, the portion written after the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. We're in the portion of the Bible written after God's great act of redemption through Jesus Christ. Not only are we in the Bible, we're in the New Testament, but we're also in one of the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul. And Paul's letters were typically written to address specific situations in particular churches. Fourthly, Bible, New Testament, letters of Paul, we're in the book of Titus, one of the pastoral epistles. These 3 letters, called the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, were really written by the seasoned apostle Paul to his younger associates, Timothy and Titus, telling them how to pastor, how to shepherd God's people. There's a key line at the beginning of the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1. Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete." That's where Titus lived and ministered. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you would put in order what remained." So you put what remained in order. In any church, there are things that are out of order that need to be put in order according to God's word. And here in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the letters of Paul, in the book of Titus, Paul is now focusing in on the different areas where the church needs to be put in order. The whole chapter, first chapter, is put in place godly leaders and get rid of bad leaders. And in the second chapter, he moves into the details of what older women, younger women, older men, and younger men ought to be doing to live out a true Christian life, so that they will put their godliness into practice. I've always been a little irked. I try not to complain about this stuff too much, but I've always been a little irked by the heading in the ESV over this section. If you've got a heading over chapter 2, I think in the ESV it says, teach sound doctrine. Anyone see that in the ESV? That's wrong. How do I know it's wrong? Well, read verse 1. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Oh, they're different. Sound doctrine are the truths we believe. What accords with sound doctrine is the lifestyle that must be produced by sound doctrine. And what you've got in Titus chapter 2 is this massaging sound doctrine into the everyday lives of older men, younger men, older women, and younger women. That's the context in which we find ourselves this morning. A call in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the letters of Paul, in the pastoral epistles, for older women to live out their faith and to live a life that is consistent with what they believe. Second, the command for older women to train younger women. In chapters 2, verses 1 through 6, Paul speaks to men and women in different seasons of life. And we already noticed this, but I'll just make sure we see this. Notice that there in verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded. And then he goes on to say what older men ought to be like. And then in verse 3, older women, likewise, are to be reverent. And we'll go into that in a moment. And then we'll notice that he says in verse 6, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Now, it's interesting. He treats one of these groups differently. Older men, he speaks to directly. Younger men, he speaks to directly. Older women, he speaks to directly. And then he tells the older women that they actually have a responsibility to speak directly to the younger women. Did you see that as you read on from verse 3? Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husband and children. Raising up the younger women of Emmanuel is not my primary responsibility. It is not the primary responsibility of the elders of Emmanuel Baptist Church. It is the primary responsibility of the older women of Emmanuel Baptist Church to train the younger women of Emmanuel Baptist Church. So if you're looking at various trends in the younger women of the church, you're going, that's bad. Somebody's got to do that. And then a wisp of gray hair crosses your eye. That's on you. That's yours. It's my job to equip you for it. It's my job to empower you for it. It's my job to amen and celebrate that. It's my job to spur it on if it's not happening. But that's yours. That's God's call on your life. Now, I want you to be clear about what it is you are being called to do. It says they are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women. You're to train the younger women. And this idea of training, it has the idea of urging, exhorting. I love one technical Greek commentary says to help someone come to their senses. Older women are to help the younger women come to their senses and to embrace God's call on their life. Now, you might be asking, how old? How old? Older. The calling is not set at a particular age, but at a relative relationship. And that is the fact that in all churches, you find that there are old and older women. There are young and older women. And so if you can look out there and see that there are some women younger than you, you've got a calling to care for their lives. If your babies have moved out of the home, you are in Paul's line of fire. He has got you. He's focused in on you. Now, I want you to notice a few things. It does not say older women who have gone to seminary are to train younger women. Amen? It does not say older women who are certified biblical counselors should train younger women. Amen? It does not say that older women whose children are all walking with Jesus are to train younger women. You will not find that in this text. This passage is speaking to women who have raised their families, like Kim Blau, Becky Burke, Kimberly Cohn, Ann Davidson, Jessica Eberhardt, Lori Friesen, Christy Fullerton, Donna Hall, Barbara Kiner, Kimberly Hertz, Mary Cam, Sonia Kelly, Christy King, Dana Koenig, Barbara O'Brien, Robin Scott, Janelle Stringer, Joy Sturgeon, Jeanette Tilford, Amy Ueda, Janie Whitener, Patty Withers, you still got a spot here, Patty, Heather Young, Leanne Hedrick. And whenever you give a list in church, it's the worst thing to do. You always miss someone. So forgive me. If you're like, but what about? Just include them. Just include them. If you're like, but what about? Just include yourself. But who here would think that we only have something to learn from the women who've got all their kids out of the home? Who here would not want to learn from Fernanda Trocon, Lindsay Wilkie, Katie White, Jesse Viola, Janae Atkinson? I could go on and on and on. I'm just scratching the surface, and I'm going to stop because every time I read a list in church, it doesn't go well, but I just keep, like a dog to his own vomit, I keep going back to it. My point is only to say that God has given us a very different situation. And beloved, can I tell you something? We've been praying for this for over 2 decades. Some of us were in prayer meetings 25 years ago, praying that God would raise up older women in the church to raise up younger women. They're here. And it's time for us to make it very explicit that there is a work to do. Now, I mentioned this word training. I'll read out the definition for you clearly. It's to instruct in prudence or behavior that is becoming and shows good judgment, to encourage, to advise, to urge. Now, this ministry only works, and this actually requires a fair bit of humbling. It requires the younger women to wake up, get out of bed, and say, I need to be trained. That there's a skill I need that I do not innately have. And of course, if we said that about an engineer or a doctor, we would think, that's of course, you need to be trained. But we have so devalued the role of wife and mother that actually we've got a situation where if you tell someone you need to be trained to do that, it actually comes off kind of like an insult. How crazy is that? Oh, you know, just raising the next generation, just providing the basic nourishing environment for all human beings to flourish. There's a great need, and there's a need for younger women to recognize that need, to know they need that. Again, more than influencers on Instagram, but even more than the Elizabeth Elliots and the Rosaria Butterfields of Christian publishing, your best help for feeding your kids, loving your husbands, and living a Christian life will not come from the content creators online or the authors of Christian books, helpful as those are, but from the ordinary older women in your church. You know, it's a regular theme in literature and history that people do not notice the ordinary treasures they have around them. Frodo finds Gandalf irritating before he realizes he's the most powerful wizard on earth. During his lifetime, almost no one noticed Van Gogh was an artistic genius. Familiarity breeds contempt, but sisters, we cannot afford to miss the treasures in our midst. Somewhere in a puddle of Cheerios is a woman you need to know. You don't get that? I think that's kind of funny. I mean, like, I find the puddles of Cheerios here on Monday, so I'm assuming you know what I'm talking about. And what a great prayer it would be to pray, oh God, help me to recognize the treasure you have surrounded me with and all the faithful women in those church. Sisters, seek those women out. Learn from them. Some of them might be theological pros, like Priscilla in the New Testament. Some of them might be seasoned biblical counselors like Patty Withers, but they don't have to be. They should simply be women able to tell how the Lord has helped them along, how the word has guided their path, how faith in the gospel and obedience to God's word have shaped their relationship with their husbands, their children, their church, and their world. Third, the character of the older women who are training the younger women. And I haven't said it explicitly, but if you're not an older woman, this is one of the things you ought to be aspiring towards. You ought to recognize that when the nest is empty, that's not the end of life or ministry for you, but that's an open door to another vista of ministry of training up the next generation. So what is the character of the older woman who is to train the younger woman? Well, the first thing we need to notice is that character is important. I did mention that all older women are called to mentor younger women, but like everywhere in the New Testament, character is key. Robert Murray McShane, the old Scottish preacher, used to say, a holy minister is an awful or awesome or awe-inspiring weapon in the hands of God. And the same is true of a godly older woman. She is an awful weapon in the hands of God. Her holy life will sharpen her usefulness. And Paul focuses on three elements of godly character as he calls these sisters into ministry. The first is reverent in behavior. Reverent in behavior. Now, it's interesting. Our culture currently values the irreverent older woman. That's the prize. It's sort of you get older and you lose your inhibitions and you quit trying to keep it all together and you finally unshackle yourself from the patriarchy and the expectations of men and you just let it all hang loose. And that is exactly the opposite of what ought to be happening in the life of an older woman. She ought to be growing in her reverence. Now, this word reverence is so interesting. It's a mashup word. It's a mashup word. If you took the word appropriate and temple and mashed them up, that's the Greek word here for reverent. And essentially the word means she ought to conduct herself in a way appropriate to ministering in the temple. She ought to conduct herself in a way that's appropriate for being a holy place. Sisters, you are the temple of the God who killed Uzzah when he touched the Ark of the Covenant illegitimately. You are the temple of the God who slayed his own son because of the seriousness of sin. You are the temple of the one who opened the curtain so that sinners could go through and know him. That's who you are. You are his temple, and your conduct ought to, your comportment, your dress, your demeanor ought to have this awareness that God, the holy God, the gracious and holy God, dwells in you. So older women in our day pride themselves on being irreverent, crass, breezy, cavalier towards God. Godly women should demonstrate with their external actions that their internal world is full of reverent worship and awe of God. Second, not only should there be a reverence in their behavior, but there should be a freedom from slander. A freedom from slander. I have noticed that many people, as they get older, think they have people figured out. They've cased this joint. They've learned human nature. They know why that guy did that. They know what motivates that other sister. They've seen it all before. They think they're discipling others when they share their negative assessment of other people. They think they're discipling others when they spread their jaded view of this or that church. In fact, they are not discipling, they are following the devil. The word slander is literally the word diabolos. If you speak about other people in a way that's not kind, not patient, does not believe the best, you are not loving, you are slandering. And this doesn't mean when you're doing ministry, you avoid slander, but with your friends, you let it all hang out. No, it means you're always the temple of the Holy Spirit. It means that you're always in the presence of God, and you're thinking about the importance of representing others well with every word that comes out of your mouth. Our Baptist forefathers were so helpful when they wrote in the Baptist Catechism about bearing false witness. Listen to John Piper's slightly revised version of this catechism. Question 82, which is the ninth commandment? Answer, the ninth commandment is thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Don't lie about your neighbor. Question 83, what is required in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment requires that we maintain and promote truth between persons, and that we preserve the good name of our neighbors and ourselves. You have a responsibility before God to preserve other people's good name. Question 84, what is forbidden in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment forbids whatever dishonors truth or injures our own or our neighbor's good name. If you are being mentored by an older woman who always seems to be disparaging other people, that is not the mentor you want. An older woman you need to know is the one who wants God to be glorified in the way she speaks and is especially sensitive to the sin of slander. When you find that kind of woman, stay close to her. She will lead you well. Finally, older women must not be slaves to much wine. The Bible does not forbid the use of alcohol, but it is never ignorant of its dangers, and it utterly and unequivocally forbids drunkenness. More than one older woman who could have had a fruitful ministry has become a slave to much wine later in her life. Life's been hard. The years have taken a toll. The stresses are real. The kids can drive you crazy. And the wine mom begins to comfort herself, numb herself, chill herself out, take the edge off with wine rather than praying to the Lord, trusting the Lord, resting in the Lord. And the great irony here is that the woman who is a slave to much wine won't be able to control her mouth. Because the more wine you put in your mouth, the more slander comes out, the more your guard goes down, the looser you become. And if you're sitting, husbands, if your wife is given to wine to the point that you see her discernment diminishing and her discretion diminishing, you have a sacred responsibility to speak to your wife and to wash her in the word and to call her out of that sin. And sisters, if you're sitting with a sister who's clearly taking in too much wine, and it looks like it's just so nice to finally get carefree, but the diminishing of other people is on the rise, and the excellence and the Holy Spirit filledness, if you will, of the words is diminishing, it needs to be spoken of. We will not love, we won't be a godly body if we allow that kind of drunkenness to characterize or to really have any place in the lives of the older women mentoring younger women. Fourth point, the content of an older woman's training. The content of an older woman's training. Now, in recent years, it's become common for women's ministries to essentially mirror the pastor's ministry to the whole church. Churches teach theology, women's ministries teach theology to women. Churches do expository preaching, women's ministries do expository preaching to women. This can be wonderful and could certainly be included in this verse that calls older women to teach what is good. But as soon as you define that as women's ministry, then you are creating a women's ministry where you basically need a seminary education, where you basically have to be a certified biblical counselor. And you miss the fact that what's being spoken of here is the call for all women, every woman, all older women, to get into the nitty-gritty of other women's lives and to help disciple them and train them in ways that any older godly woman can do. We need to keep this. We need to guard this. I am not at all discouraging careful Bible study or theological study among our women. I'm just saying, let's remember that we are all getting that on Sunday mornings and in Sunday school, and an older woman must not simply repeat what is happening in the rest of the church's life, but ensure that the word is being preached in church, is being applied to the specifics of the average woman's daily life. It's actually easier for a women's ministry to only teach theology. It gets tricky when older women move in and say, you know, you've got to love your husband. Mine? Yeah, yours. Not husbands in general. So easy to love husbands, isn't it? It's like loving humanity. Don't you love humanity? It's people that drive me crazy. Older women are to move into the lives of younger women, and they are to help them, the passage says this, love their husbands. Marriage can provide temptations to bitterness, anger, belittling, disregarding, disrespecting, nagging, rebelling, manipulating. Older Christian women have all faced those temptations over time, and they should have found some help from God's word to help them love, cherish, submit to, honor, trust, and respect their husbands. And it's very easy for a younger woman to justify a lack of love for her husbands. They need an older woman to come alongside to encourage them, to exhort them, and to tell them, yeah, there really isn't any excuses for disobeying God's word. You need to know there are no excuses for being bad, and God's provision for your holiness is good and sufficient. We also need older women to move into younger women's lives and to call them to love their children. Don't all women love their children? Oh, yes, all women are so good. They escape the fall, and they all love their children. Which is why so many of you have good relationships with your moms. But men and women are sinners, both of them. Okay? And although that natural maternal instinct will flood you with love feelings while you hold that newborn, when they lip you off with a full stinky diaper, it becomes a whole different ball game. It becomes difficult to love a rebellious teenager. It becomes difficult to love lost sinners who live just down in the bedroom next to you. And for that, there needs to be older women who empathize, encourage, strengthen, call to account, who remind younger sisters of the gospel, who say to them, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." Not only are the older women called to teach younger women to love their husbands and their children, but to be self-controlled and pure. It takes self-control to manage a home. Being a homemaker, in many ways, is like being a pastor. There isn't an immediate supervisor watching you. But if you don't do your work, it will show on Sunday when people come over. There's a call to be self-controlled. And maybe you've heard me say this before. I'll sometimes say, and I got this from someone else, but I really like it, that young men, 21, 22-year-olds, probably shouldn't be each other's primary accountability partners with lust. They should make like their girlfriend's dad be their accountability partner. Just it adds a certain weight to the situation that is quite profitable. And I would sort of argue the same thing with young women. The main thing a 25-year-old is not another woman to like, "I know, I can't keep the house clean either. I can't keep..." Who could do any of all of this stuff? An older woman has the ability to say, "Well, if you'd stop scrolling for 45 minutes and vacuum, you might be able to get something done." Or older women can come along and say, "If you spank them, they won't break." They can help with a firmness and a gentleness. They can speak with a tenderness and a strength that encourages older women. And if you think, "Well, do you think only women do is cook and spank?" No, that's not at all it. There can certainly be counsel about how managing a job or a side hustle and mothering can all work together. But there's wisdom that needs to be coming from the older women to the younger women to help them manage their homes. They're to be working at home, and this is interesting that these two go together, working at home and kind. It'd be easy if it just said working at home, right? But you've got to be kind. And again, you've got older women speaking into the lives of younger women, talking to them about the value of building this home, the value of setting the tone with your kindness and your love. Beloved, this is not second-class ministry. It's the homes that shape us more than anything. I meet adults who are the fruit of good homes all the time, and I meet adults who are in multi-decades-long recovery programs from the homes in which they grew up. How much ought we to be laboring for spirit-filled homes? And how much initiative should there be in every older woman, even if they failed, even if they blew it, even if they didn't do as well as they wanted to come along and say, "There were ways in which I'd failed, but I can see my failures because I have this book, and we can go to this book. And whether I succeeded because I was following this book or I failed while following this book, now I see clearly what's in this book and I can help us get to that." That's good stuff. Fifthly, finally, the purpose of an older woman's ministry. It's this God-glorifying, Christianity-promoting, evangelistic purpose. Look what it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Why are the older women training the younger women? That the word of God may not be reviled. Listen, when all of the Christians are running around claiming the name of Jesus, and the older women are drunk on the sauce, and the younger women are impure, and they're not living godly lives, but they're all shouting and dancing about this Jesus fella, it makes everyone want to spit up a little bit when they hear about Christianity. But when we profess that great is the mystery of godliness, that Jesus Christ has appeared in the flesh and he's died on the cross for our salvation, and then you meet men and women who are sober and serious and joyful and responsible and loving and caring, well, guess what happens? The word of God is not reviled. It's guarded. And in fact, at the end of this section, it says that when Christians are obedient, the word of God, I've always loved this word, is adorned. Adorned. You've heard me say this before, but I'll point it out one last time. One more time. If you sisters look down at your wedding rings, those of you who are married, you'll notice that the diamond is almost always on prongs of white gold. Even though the band is often yellow gold, the prongs are white gold. And the reason for that is that diamonds look murky and yellow when they wind up on prongs of yellow gold. And so the jeweler always puts them on prongs of white gold to make sure the diamond sparkles. Beloved, the gospel is the diamond, but our lives can adorn it. They can hold it up, and we want our lives to be clean and pure and to give an adornment that lets the gospel shine with all its brilliance. We believe firmly in the ministry of every man and woman who is a child of God. And in order for the ministry of women to flourish, you need godly men preaching and leading God's church, but you need older women equipped and empowered to encourage and strengthen the younger women to walk in lives of holiness that give the gospel a good name. There's so many of you doing that. Let's pray that it would happen more and more. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for how it guides us in every area of life. It gives us these marvelous transcendent truths about your glory and these amazing immanent truths that we apply in our daily lives. Would you please raise up an army? Would every older woman at Emmanuel own a personal ministry, grow to be equipped for a personal ministry, take responsibility for a personal ministry? And Lord God, would you give younger women a receptivity and a hunger for that ministry? And would you take the seed that Patty Withers has sown in this congregation, Lord, and would you multiply it 100-fold? We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.